G'day. Well, if you thought that the Bible was difficult to understand when you came to church this morning, the reading today probably confirmed your suspicions. There are some books in the Bible, like the four Gospels, that are easy to understand. But this passage, of course, is from the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament. And this particular text goes way back, before Christ, 2,000 years ago, back another full 2,000 years to the time when a man called Abraham and his family lived. And Abraham was what's called a pastoral nomad, a wandering farmer. He had some degree of wealth. And what we're witnessing in this rather odd text with cut-up animals could be described as gruesome, is an ancient ritual. Really strange in Western 2012 terms, but a common enough sight in those days. It's the making of a covenant, which means the making of a serious relationship. Would you just read with me from verse 9 in Genesis 15? If you haven't already turned up to Genesis 15, perhaps you could find it. It's just the 15th section in the Bible, right at the beginning. It's a really amazing text when you understand it. From verse 9, the Lord said to Abraham, "Bring me a heifer, a cow, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these to God, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Well, that's a relief. The birds are whole. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. So can you picture this situation now? Here's Abraham, and here there's two rows, really, of meat. First are two halves of a cow. Then, if you step forward one, two halves of a goat. Then if you step forward one again, you're standing between two halves of a ram. And then there is a pigeon that's also been killed. And there's a gap, probably, I would think, between the halves, two rows of flesh. And just to say, a covenant, a serious relationship is being made between Abraham and God, using an ancient custom. But we need to say something more before we get back to these pieces here. What we're witnessing is the making of a pre-literary contract. There was no writing at this time, or very, very little. But contracts still had to be made. And this was a pre-literary contract. And it was common for serious relationships to be made with what's called a self-maledictory oath. And a self-maledictory oath as much as says this: if I break the conditions of this covenant, if I break the conditions of this serious relationship, may this happen to me. I'm an Aussie, as you know. And Papua New Guinea is just to the north of Australia. And in Papua New Guinea, when there's a traditional wedding, they get a pig and they knock it on a head with a plank of wood and kill it. And they say, if I break the conditions of this contract, of this wedding arrangement, may this happen to me. It's a self-maledictory oath. And a self-maledictory oath, needless to say, gives seriousness and permanence to the relationship. But they're more common than you think. We all know that, probably, it's certainly in Australia we do, that common children's rhyme, "Cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye." Is that common here too? "Cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye." And of course, it's lovely that we teach the kids this one, "Stick a needle in my eye," but it's a self-maledictory oath. And in ancient Assyria, we have many, many records, written records of these kind of self-maledictory oaths. And this is what would happen. There's a greater king making a contract with a lesser king. and they cut up the animals and they put them in a row like this. And the greater king stands by while the conquered king, the smaller king, has to walk through the pieces. And as he does, he says something like, "If I break the terms of this covenant, may this happen to me." A self-maledictory oath is called a covenant curse. That's what it's called in the Bible. And it strikes me that if you used a preliterary contract with a used car salesman, with some used car salesman, you might get better service. If my used car salesman, who sold me my previous car, had made a self-maledictory oath, he wouldn't have skimped me on fixing the roof light. And so a covenant is being made between God and Abraham, a serious relationship with a self-maledictory oath. Now, what happens next? Abraham goes to sleep, and God makes promises to Abraham. This is very interesting. Watch what happens while Abraham sleeps from verse 12. As the sun was setting, verse 12, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. Now, where was that? Can you just call it out? Egypt, right. And then verse 14, "But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." And they did, we know. "But however, you will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." But we could probably pause here, even here, and just note that this strange passage is already relevant for us. Because this ancient covenant shows us that God wants to be in a serious relationship with us. It wasn't the trivial relationships that were made in this way, but the serious ones. That God wants to be in a serious relationship with you. And a lot of people don't know this. A lot of people think that God is kind of sitting on clouds, playing the lyre, not giving a rip about what happens down here. But God made this world, and he gives you and I our every breath. And he wants to be in a serious relationship with us. He's on our side, and he's grieved when we ignore him. And here's a story that just, I think, illustrates how wrong it is, to be honest, to ignore God. A friend of mine back in Sydney, it was Christmas Day, a couple of days' time, and he goes down to a milk bar to buy some milk for breakfast. And there he sees a lady, an older lady, a senior lady, and says, "What are you doing today?" And she said, "I'm going to be home by myself." And he said, "I'm sorry." He said, "Your family lives far away then?" She says, "No, my daughter lives just 5 minutes away." And he said, "I'm sorry." She said, she hasn't spoken to me in years." And she was really grieved. Now, needless to say, these kind of relationships between a mother and a daughter are complex, and we don't know the history of that relationship. But the woman's grief is the point. And that it grieves God when he wants to be in a serious relationship with us, when he's created us for that, when he's giving us our every breath, when we ignore him. But let's get back to this ritual, because it gets even more remarkable. Something really exceptional happens next. I'll just reiterate what we learned 5 minutes ago, that when these pieces are laid on the ground, it's the lesser king, the conquered king, the subordinate one who walks through the pieces and makes them self-maledictory oath. And in this way, the powerful king of Assyria or Babylonia would secure the allegiance of the kings he'd conquered. This is very important. But the question is, as we come back to this passage, who is it that makes the oath? Who is it that passes between the carcass? Let's read from verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, watch this, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. So this is very interesting. Who's passing between the pieces here? This is critical. God is passing between the pieces, appearing as a smoking fire pot. And what is Abraham doing? He is sleeping. And this isn't a custom. Abram should be doing the walking and the talking. He is the small guy here. And God himself, in walking through the pieces, is saying that he won't break this covenant, that he is trustworthy. And he is as much as saying, as he's walking through these pieces, without using words, if I break or you break the terms of this serious relationship, may this happen to me. And what a strange thought. God says, if you break this relationship, may I be cut into pieces like these animals. May I die. That's what he's saying in ancient Near Eastern symbolic terms. It's a strange thought. God cut up. What an unthinkable thought. And we'll come back to that thought. But we take aside to ask this question. Have we broken our serious relationship with God? And I think we have. And as I explain it to you, why I think we've broken our serious relationship with God, you can weigh it up and see if you agree. I suggest that when it comes to God, you and I knowingly forget God. People have an awareness of God, but they knowingly forget. We all know there's a God, if you like. I think we do. But we knowingly forget. A number of my musician friends would knowingly forget to pay their income tax. I have a friend, a lady, who knowingly forgot to take the pill and she fell pregnant. But often knowingly forgetting isn't noble. A child who knowingly forgets to clean up. And we knowingly forget God, and this isn't noble. And needless to say, for all of us, from time to time, something breaks into our life that causes us to remember, like a funeral, for example. But we quickly press those events to the back of our mind and forget again knowingly. The prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 65, verse 5, he says this, 65, verse 2. God says, all day long I've held out my hands to an obstinate people. Did you hear? It's a very interesting verse. All day long I've held out my hands to an obstinate people. And I do think, in many ways, that's you and I. We're like a child who knowingly forgets to do their chores. We knowingly forget God. We've broken our serious relationship with God. And this fact, I think, if you're happy to grant it as a fact, leaves us with two unanswered questions. First, how bad is it that we have broken our serious relationship with God? And second, what about God promising to cut himself in two by this ritual if we break this serious relationship as we've done? So let's address that now. And to address that, we'll talk about Jesus. And it's interesting, I think, as we come to Christmas, I'm fascinated every Christmas, and every Easter too for that matter, how Jesus does make his way, well, Jesus subtly intrudes into the press and the media. The best one I've heard this Christmas is a short story called How Santa Was Born, which of course is a reference to the Christmas story of how Jesus was born, but parroting it That's how Santa was born. And Easter too is filled with this stuff. There's a few Easters ago, we're 3 months out of Easter, I know, but a few Easters ago, there was this art exhibition where the artist urinated actually in a glass and stuck a crucifix with Jesus in the jar of urine and put it in the National Gallery of Victoria in Australia. And I think these things are very, very interesting in light of what we said so far, because they sound like knowing forgetfulness to me. And so does our habit, Canada and Australia's habit, of packing Christmas so full of gifts and presents and consuming, and Easter for that matter, so full of Easter eggs. Jesus is crowded out, and it sounds like knowing forgetfulness. A lady asked me not too long ago, why is it that Christians wear crosses? And what do they mean, she asked. And I explained to her that Christians wear crosses to remind themselves that Jesus died for them. And Jesus died to bear the curse of the covenant, the maledictory oath. We've broken our covenant with God through our knowing forgetfulness, among other ways. In Abraham's day, God did a strange thing. God passed through the pieces, as much as saying, if you break the conditions of this serious relationship, may this happen to me. And Christ, Jesus, bore the covenant curse that should have been ours. He was broken for us, in our place, in our stead. He took the punishment that should have been ours. He took the consequence that was due to us. For what it's worth, that's what the red on the candy cane that we consume at Christmas represents. The blood of Christ, the breaking of the Son of God. What a remarkable thing. What love. What a God. Here's a story that I suppose illustrates what Christ did when he died in our place on the cross. At year 10, I used to be a high school teacher like so many people here. Heather Van Weeren is one. And I was a high school music teacher, and I had a roll call class, and it was a Christian school. And Marty came into the classroom, and Marty was a bit of a tough nut. And Marty told me and the whole roll call class that he thought that God was unfair. God's unfair that he gives us lives that are difficult. And God is unfair for all sorts of reasons. And Marty listed them. So I said to Marty, hey Marty, imagine this. Imagine that Abraham, these guys were all musicians. Imagine that Adrian has stolen a guitar from the music class. Frankly, I wouldn't have put it past Adrian. And imagine that the deputy, Mr. Goldsmith, called Adrian and also you, Marty, into his office. And imagine that Mr. Goldsmith said, Adrian, you stolen a guitar. So, Martin, you, Martin, are suspended from school. What would you think, Marty? And Marty thought for a moment and he said, it'd be unfair. And I said, yeah. And how unfair is it that Jesus died for us? What's unfair, Marty, is that Jesus paid the penalty that I couldn't pay. That Jesus took the punishment that I couldn't take. And as Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. And in this ancient ritual, God himself walks between the pieces and he says, if you break the conditions of this serious relationship, if you break the conditions of this relationship, may this happen to me. And what a different picture, I think, of the common picture of God that comes to our minds. We can think that God is far away, but here is a God who created us for serious relationship, who passes through these pieces as a firepot 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years before Christ, knowing full well that Abraham and we would break the covenant and knowing full well that Jesus, the Son of God, would be broken for us. Here is a God who created the piece of animals that passed through, who created Abraham and you and me with our knowing forgetfulness, who created the very cross that Christ died on, who created the Romans who nailed Christ there, who created the hill in which Christ was buried, and this God who offers himself in all his power for us. And here is a God who holds out his hands in Isaiah 65 and says, "All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people." He wants a serious relationship with you. And what we're talking about here, of course, is forgiveness. The concept of forgiveness, that God forgives my sin, and because of what Christ has done, brings me back into a rich relationship with us. And here is a wonderful illustration of that. An illustration, I think, of receiving Christ. Because I think that God has offered us forgiveness. He's offered us a pardon. But he wants us to receive that pardon and to receive forgiveness. And I love this story. I can't remember. I may have shared it with you before. It's one of my favorite illustrations, I suppose, of the need to receive what Christ has done. In the files of the American courts, and this is true, there's this story of George Wilson, who was on death row. And Andrew Jackson, the 7th president of the United States, offered a pardon to George Wilson, who was waiting in jail to be hanged. When the pardon arrived at George Wilson's cell, George took it and tore it to shreds on the floor of his cell. Then began the great question of whether George Wilson was really pardoned. There was a terrific amount of debate. He's ripped up his pardon. Is he really pardoned? The Supreme Court decided no. And here was their deliverance. George Wilson is to be hanged by the neck until dead, not because a pardon was not offered, but because a pardon was not accepted. And Christ offers us a pardon for our knowing forgetfulness, and we must receive it. We need to come to Christ for forgiveness. And Christ offers us a serious relationship, and it's a joy to receive it. And for myself, and for our family, and for many families here that I know, having a serious relationship with Christ enriches our lives immensely, because this is what we were created for. St. Augustine said in the 5th century, this is what St. Augustine wrote. Listen to this. He wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Amen.